In your name. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, I can remember being in the car with my dad. I have no idea how old I was, but I was having this conversation that I think a lot of kids have with their parents at some point. We were talking about something. War, homelessness, poverty, I don't remember, right? It was just one of those big issues that as soon as you hear a kid start talking about it, you think, oh no, where is this going to go? And my dad did something that I think adults do. I have done it before as well. I can remember I was arguing for some pie in the sky idea of what I hoped the world could be like. And I remember him getting to the point where he just said, "You don't understand how the world works." Has anybody ever said that statement before? It's like the because statement, but for world events. And like I say, I don't really blame him. Quite frankly, I can listen to young people today in my own life, and I want to say the same thing. Just wait. You'll realize what is and isn't possible someday. But the truth is that young people, and really the younger you get, the more so, tend to be really idealistic about the world. They tend to believe anything is possible. You know, I was thinking that probably the thing that represents this mentality the most is the song Imagine by John Lennon. We've all heard the song. In it, he dreams of a world without war, without division, without religion, without any of the things that cause conflict in our lives. And he says to his listeners, imagine what it would be like. But as we grow older, we get a little bit more jaded about things. We stop believing that anything is possible. But I wonder if as we grow older, if we still need to hear that voice, that one voice from the younger generation who still thinks that the things we perceive as impossible might actually come to pass. And that's what we're going to hear today, a young voice from someone who hasn't yet been jaded by the world around them. Let's listen now to our scripture from the first chapter of Luke. "In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever.'" Well, may God bless this reading. So there is a debate in biblical scholarship that rages about who Mary is and what is happening in her life. And this actually goes back to a language dispute. You know, we talk about the Bible was not written in English. And therefore, some of the words don't get translated as well. Well, there's even more translation difficulty. You know, the original book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was written in Hebrew. We know that. But about the third century before Christ's birth, most of the world was speaking Greek. This has to do with folks like Alexander the Great conquering most of the known world. And so the rabbis who were leading the Jewish faith at the time came together and said, well, we ought to make the Bible more accessible to people. And so they translated the whole Bible into Greek. And the Greek version of the what we call the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. It's called the Septuagint because lore has it that they got 70 people together in a room and said, bring your best translations. And the 70 people got together, and lo and behold, they all had the exact same translation, which is the last time in human history that has happened, by the way. But translating from Hebrew to Greek isn't a one-to-one thing. It's not straightforward, just like as translating from Greek into English is not straightforward. There are words that have unclear meanings in the original Hebrew, and one of those is the word Alma. Alma in Hebrew refers to a young woman. It can also sometimes mean a virgin. So you see where I'm going with this? When they translated it from Hebrew into Greek, however, they chose the word Parthenos, which unequivocally means virgin. And so the passage in Isaiah, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That could also be read, and in fact, I believe in your pew Bibles, it is read as, the young woman will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. So this word can mean either of those things. What did Isaiah mean? And the truth is, we can't go back and ask the guy what he was referring to. He's been gone for a little while. We do know that the New Testament writers were using the Greek version of the Old Testament, so they never really had to deal with this challenge. But it does kind of raise the question, does it matter that Mary is described as a virgin? And how would it be different if we read her importance as being a young woman? And there's some wisdom in this. Often when we talk about virgin, we're talking about some kind of purity, which can be very complicated today, especially for young women. But what if, instead of that, we were focusing instead on her youth? What if the importance of Mary in this story is that she is that young voice? Because what if she is the idealistic voice that we want to write off, the person we want to say to, well, you don't actually get it. You're being naive, or green, or idealistic. Because just think about the song that she sings. We call this the Magnificat. It speaks of glorifying God, but it also speaks of filling the hungry with what they need and casting down the mighty. You know, last week we talked about Zechariah, who was a temple attendant at an age of great instability and violence, but also lots of idealism. And if we could just overthrow the Romans, which is followed by the Romans retaliating. Imagine how Zechariah hears this story from Mary. Cast the mighty off their throne, send the rich away empty. I can imagine Zechariah saying, hey, be quiet, somebody might hear you. But the truth is, we still need this voice. The young person who still believes that the impossible might happen, who reminds us that the idea of the author of Hebrews about what faith is still important. The author writes, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or I even think about the words of Paul in Corinthians, who describes the wisdom of the cross as foolishness. Because there are messages rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ that are out there, that are more than just a little bit idealistic, that require us to accept the work of God often results in things that we didn't think were possible. Maybe that's why Mary plays such a central role in this season, the young woman who comes to speak what we need to hear. And it's also why her song ought to be sung as often as possible, because its hope has not been reined in by practical concerns. Its hope is simply that the world we all wish for might come to pass. We all know this is hard to do as you get older. We can all think of examples in our lives where we have given up on our hopes and dreams for the world. But then sometimes we hear these stories that expand our sense of what is possible in the world. And quite frankly, how often do these stories come from our kids? How often out of the mouths of babes are our eyes open to something that we had determined as the wise adults that we are were outside of the bounds of the possible? You know, when I was in Northern Ireland a few years ago, I was there learning about the troubles, the conflicts between the Protestants and Catholics that lasted from the late 60s to the late 90s. And one of the things we learned about while we were there had to do with people who were dealing with trauma. Northern Ireland is a small enough place that everybody knew somebody who had lost somebody. There were folks who had lost loved ones or had been victims themselves. But while we were there, we watched this documentary called Guardians of the Fire, which tells how some of these victims on either side of the conflict have continued their lives despite their losses. But one of the interviews that has stuck with me since watching it involves a woman whose husband was murdered by the Irish Republican Army, the IRA. And this is the story that she tells. Well, maybe I'll just tell you how it goes. How about that? And then I will share it with you this week. She tells the story about how her and her husband were attacked by these two masked gunmen, and how one of them was captured and went to prison, and the other did not, and so she wondered what justice would look like. But she tells this story that when she was a kid, when her daughter was a child, a 3.5-year-old, that at nighttime they would pray, and that they would read scripture together. And one night, her daughter, 3.5 years old, interrupted her prayer time and said, "I want to pray for something." And she said, "God, did you know that there were two bad men who came to kill my daddy? Can you turn them into two good men?" And the woman shares that this moment began the process of healing that led her to forgive these gunmen. Something that she did not think would have been possible. And again, it just begs the question, what do we think is possible? And what events in our lives shape where that line is drawn? Is it possible to forgive someone who murdered someone close to you? Do we even have the transformation of a bad person into a good person on our minds? Or do we need the voice of a child that reminds us that in God, the impossible becomes possible? And so as we are gathered here in this season, what expectations for the coming of Christ into the world do we carry with us? I encourage you to listen to the young people, even those, and maybe especially those you think are naive, even those that do not understand how the world works yet. Because the narrative of the coming of Jesus revolves around a young couple There are other people in the story for sure. But this story doesn't make a lot of sense without Mary and her hopes. It does not happen without Joseph and his trust. This story requires that we admit what we don't think is possible and what we know without a doubt cannot come to pass is happening right now. And what we need is a guide, someone young enough to know, someone who hasn't seen a thing or two, that God can do things that we think are not possible. Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, as we gather here today, we pray for your presence in this place, that you might come and be in our hearts, that you might remind us the ways in which your grace is working out our salvation. We pray, God, for this world, for all of the impossibilities we see before us. May you remind us that through you, all things remain possible. We pray this in your holy name.